Welcome those that are watching on the internet or in a small group to session 7 of the 14 in practical prayer. But 12 steps, let's go further, 12 steps for cultivating daily delight in personal prayer. As I shared every one of these lessons or sessions, I will begin with that scripture as a reminder. Could you not watch with me 1 hour to keep planting the seed within our thinking that God can give me the grace and strength to keep a daily appointment with Him? And here is step 6. It's at the heart of prayer, and we placed it here because I think there's preparation that moves us to this particular point in prayer, which is intercession. Intercession, which I describe here as the act of earnest appeal. The act of earnest appeal. And you'll see what we mean by that, of going before the Lord with an earnestness in appealing for others. And the action focus is compassionate involvement. Compassionate involvement. Say that. Compassionate involvement. You know, last night I was meditating on this, and I mentioned in an earlier lesson that we had come back just a few days ago from a very long trip, and so I experienced a little bit of jet lag. But I was, meditating on what there, some illustration of compassionate involvement. And it was interesting because the only thing I could come up with was an example of the opposite of compassionate involvement, and that was a story that I had heard of a husband who was getting quite ill, and his wife insisted he go for a physical, and so she took him to the doctor, and of course he was in there for quite some time, and after he came out of the exam room, the doctor asked to personally see the wife, and she was in there for some time too, and while she was in there, the doctor said, you know, your husband's very ill, but with some very careful attention, probably in about a year, he can be completely restored. But you've got to do some things, and first of all, you've got to feed him 3 low-fat, meals every single day. His problem is intense stress, so there absolutely can be no stress whatsoever of any kind. And then he said, and this is the hardest part, but and most important, to alleviate that stress, you have to minister to him intimately, physically. I'm not going to describe what that means. You can every single day for the next year. Well, she came out rather somber, and as they were getting in the car driving away, the husband said to the wife, "Well, what did the doctor tell you?" And she said, "You're going to die." So anyway, that I don't know why. That so tickled me. I read that yesterday night, and that so tickled me, you're going to die. But that's the opposite. I couldn't come up with, I'm sure at some point I'll come up with in this teaching an example of really giving of ourselves. The key word, I didn't give you the key word here, is intervention. You are actually intervening in someone else's battle. And this is where I quote probably one of the great, great writers, prayer warriors of all time, who lived just over 100 years ago, E.M. Bounds. And he made the statement, prayer must be broad in its scope. It must plead for others. Intercession for others is the hallmark of all true prayer. The hallmark. Because really, it's taking the presence and power of God into someone else's situation and being faithful and contending for them. A little bit of a biblical basis, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, often quoted when it comes to this particular aspect of prayer. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So there's no one that falls outside focus. There's been a debate over the years of should we really pray or can we pray for the lost? You know, really, you can't force salvation on someone just because you pray for them. But no, you can pray that their hearts will be softened. You can pray, as you'll see, that the scales will be lifted from their eyes, and I'll comment on that in a moment. But it says, pray for everyone, for kings and all. It's almost a thought, especially for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Romans 15:30 is a plea, an example, where, and I quote here from the New Living Translation, first of all, "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit." He was saying, come fight on my behalf. My wife and I have seen so many occasions and situations, sometimes in our experience, that were dangerous, where the power of the Holy Spirit came. When I was amongst the pygmies out in the rainforest of Africa, and we did something, and I didn't know what it was. My colleague actually did it, that was with me, began to take pictures of all these pygmies. And we were amongst a lot of believers, but there were also a lot of unbelievers that came because they didn't get the white man, so to speak. Very often, if ever, hardly, in that area. And we had been out among them, and he was taking pictures everywhere, and we did not know this, but one of the pygmy leaders asked someone, what's he doing? And the way that it was described to him, well, he's taking your image and putting it in here so they can take it home. Well, they believed we were taking their spirits. And all of a sudden, the interpreter came and said, stop, stop, stop. And there was real tension. And I said, you know, you have this sense, people are praying for us. They're praying for us. Now, actually, on that trip, I took in my, and had it printed out, and it was several pages, so I folded up in my pocket, every person's name who covered us in what you might call a wall of prayer, 24 hours a day for the entire time our team was in the interior. I could actually look at that, open it up, and see who was praying for us, even with the time differences. And I knew people were praying for us. But I did something. In that moment, there was tension all around. Now, you're going to laugh at this. Why don't you laugh by faith before I even tell you what I did? I started dancing, and they started howling. And you would, too, if I started dancing. They started howling, and they started dancing. And somewhere, we have this on video. And over the next few minutes or moments, the whole thought of what we were doing, it was gone. And what prompted me to do that? Why would I say, I mean, you know, I don't dance. I grew up in a church where you didn't dance. That was way back, you know. But anyway, that's what I did. So I was sensing someone was in my struggle. Someone was fighting on my behalf. Now, let me put on the screen Romans 15:30. It's also in your workbook of the message, because it says, I have one request, dear friends. Pray for me. Pray strenuously with and for me. Now, just the way it's paraphrased, pray strenuously with and for me to God the Father through the power of our Master Jesus, through the love of the Spirit, that I will be delivered from the lion's den of unbelievers in Judea. Paul the apostle sensed the tremendous power of the intercessor that actually went with him through their praying. And you do that when you pray for us. And I absolutely believe, even if you don't know every detail, but you have a portion of time in your prayer where I'm going to pray for these leaders, which you ought to do for your pastor and your spiritual leadership of your church. I encourage that to be on a daily prayer list, obviously. Numbers 16 is a tremendous picture. In the conflict that arose over the leadership, questioning Korah, questioning the leadership of Moses, and all the devastation that came and a plague that came upon the people in Numbers 16:47, as the plague is killing people. It says Aaron did as Moses told him. And Moses had given instruction to Aaron to get the censer and to go out amongst the people, symbolic of taking the presence and the power of God into the situation. The plague had already begun to strike down the people But Aaron burned the incense and purified the people. And verse 48 is one of the great statements of the Old Testament of when we talk about an intercessory act. It says he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. That's what an intercessor does. Psalm 2:8 is a verse that's meant a lot to me. I want to give a personal testimony a little later about praying for the nations and encourage you to take one of the prayer maps on the table. If you do not have one, we're about to do a brand new edition, and I'll talk about that in the future. But Psalm 2:8, only ask, say that, only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. Now, I'll say this. I know I've said this in our Change the World School of Prayer, that when I started that Change the World School of Prayer, and we were all over the country with multiple instructors, then it went all over the world, I would teach this scripture as a basis for having a time of prayer in which daily you pray for the nations. And on our world prayer map, we break it up into a calendar, a 31-day calendar with about seven nations per day, so that just in a few minutes every day, you can go to every nation on earth once a month. And I was quoting this, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And the whole earth is your possession. I was building a case that we should pray for the nations. And I had a Bible school professor of theology come up to me and say, Dick, I don't want to, you know, I forget how he actually said it. I don't want to disturb you, or I don't want to sound critical, but you cannot use that verse the way you're using it. And I it was like someone just poured cold water on me. I said, what do you mean? You can't use that verse as a basis for praying for the nations. And I said, why? And he said, because that is not a promise for God's people. He said, that is a messianic psalm. And I said, so? Because I didn't know what that meant. And now I do now, but I didn't think at the time. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, that if you read the text, the context, that is God speaking to his son, the Messiah, and that is a promise just for him, not for us. So that bothered me. I thought, oh, man, I got to find another verse. And what other verse can I use? And a few days later, I don't know how long it was, but I made a mistake. I messed up in prayer. Have you ever messed up in prayer? And I used it by accident. I said, oh, Lord, your word says only ask and I'll give you the heathen or the nations. And oops, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to use a promise that wasn't mine. But I was sort of wrote. I might be exaggerating just a little of what how that happened, but the fact was I did start to pray it, and I did feel, oh, no, that's right, we can't use that. And this little gentle voice in my heart said, why not? Why wouldn't that promise be for you if that promise was for my son? And instantly he put into my thinking thought the Romans 8 passage that we are adopted in, that we are children of God, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And here I have it written in the New Living Translation, Romans 8:16, and since we are his children, we share his treasure. For everything God gives to his son Christ is ours too. So that's mine. I remember the old, some of you are old enough to remember the old hymn, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. So I still use that. So there. And what I pray for is this, and here I would pause more for just a part of my own personal journey. When I was introduced into the ministry of Every Home for Christ, I became aware way back in 1975 that they encouraged prayer for the nations. And something happened to me. I was not on staff at Every Home for Christ when this experience I'm describing took place, but I had been exposed to the fact that they did a map of the world and the founder encouraged people to pray using that map. And during the week of Christmas of 1975, I had a profound experience. We had our little prayer chapel in the backyard that I described earlier, which was an aluminum shed. And we had that, and I was sitting out there praying over the nations. And I had this map But I never prayed for all of them in a day because there are 210 countries. But I would pray for some of them, and I divided them up into, actually at that time, into about seven groups. And each day I would pray for a particular group. And that day I sat on my cushions in the prayer closet, prayer room, behind our house, and a tremendous burden came over me for the other nations. And I don't know how to explain this, but I had prayed for some, but not the others. And I did begin to weep. And that was the day I made the commitment of, Lord, if you'll give me the strength, I'm going to pray for all the nations every day. And this was one of those very definitive, just crazy statements. But crazy commitments or just declarations. I said, Lord, but I did say this, Lord, if you'll give me the strength, I want to, in a prayer time, every day for the rest of my life, to pray for all the nations. And I took this one map that I had, which was not like this. It was not systematically laid out, and it was just all the nations of the world. And we were going on a trip with our two very young daughters from Sacramento, California, where we lived, up to Portland, Oregon. I think it's a 14-hour drive. And I scotch-taped the map of the world to the steering wheel. Because, you know, because here's why. I wanted to memorize all the countries of the world to make it easier for me to pray. So when our two daughters were in the back seat, our luggage was in the trunk, and Dee came out, and as she was getting into the passenger side, she looked and said, "What on earth is that?" Because there was a map taped from the back, you know, with all the countries listed, and it was taped to the steering wheel, which is unusual, by the way. Sight, you know, I didn't tape stuff normally to the steering wheel. I had never taped anything to the steering wheel. So when she said, "What on earth is that?" I said, "What's a map of the world?" And she said, "Honey, I can see it's a map of the world, but why is it taped to the steering wheel?" And I said, "Well, I feel the Lord wants me to pray for all the nations every day, and I want to learn them. And I feel I could learn them driving up and coming back." And that happened. It was kind of an interesting drive. That's where I got a reputation for some of my driving. But you know, because, you know, to look at the nation and look at the road and look at the nation, and you're trying to memorize these. Well, the way that map was laid out was the nations were not just alphabetized completely, but they were alphabetized in certain categories. And for example, all the communist nations were on in a particular list. All the Arab Muslim nations were in a particular list. All the islands and the smaller nations were on a particular list. So that's how I memorized them, but it was still all the nations. I mention that because it was arriving back right at a couple days after Christmas, because we were up there for Christmas, that experience began, that continued up to till today. And so over all these years has been that time that I block out, usually toward the end of the day, where I go into my prayer closet and I pray for the nations. And I am about to share with you how I do that. But I want to tell you this story first. 17 years or so after beginning to pray for the nations, keep in mind that every day I had prayed for the communist nations like Cuba, and Albania, and Bulgaria, and then Czechoslovakia, which later broke into two countries, the Czech Republic and Slovakia, and East Germany, which later became a part of West Germany. And, you know, you're going down, and Hungary, and China. And so all of these were in my mind. Well, I was in the prayer closet, as I described to you. This was 17 years later, of praying nearly as I knew every day. I did not remember missing a day, and please don't mistake that for boasting. That was just a determination that came on me. I had no clue when I started praying for those nations that someday we would head up the ministry that was working in every one of those nations. But 17 years after that, I had, in the interim time, become the international president of Every Home for Christ. I came to, a year after I started this commitment, I came into Every Home for Christ, then called World Literature Crusade, to be a part of their prayer mobilization and develop the School of Prayer. Now it's 17 years later, and one day I'm sitting in the prayer closet, and I'm praying over the map. And by the way, sometimes I'll hold the map symbolically, but the countries are in my mind. And so I began to pray for Cuba and Bulgaria and Albania, and all of a sudden, I got about halfway through the list of the communist countries, and I started to weep. And it was just like a faucet had been turned on. I just started to weep, and I'll tell you why. I suddenly realized that when I started praying for them 17 years ago, not a one of the countries I was praying for was open to any kind of systematic evangelism. Now, every one of them was not only open, but I was involved and it leading the ministry where it was happening. And why I especially wept was when I looked at Albania, because just at right about the same time I had been praying, we had received word that the new president of Albania, where just 10 years before that, 15 years before that, you could be put in prison for life and even executed for having a Bible in your possession. And that month, the new president of Albania invited our coordinator of Every Home for Christ to his home for tea in the afternoon to bless him in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single home in Albania. And now for years, we've had a powerful work in Albania. And every single major town and city, every single home in Albania has been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, God answers prayer. Absolutely. And what our brother Hein a little while ago shared of what's happening in Africa and saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. There is transformation coming. It's profound. Now here's how I pray very quickly. It's on the map. When you open up the map to the map side itself with a calendar portion, you will see up in the right-hand corner what I call the four claims for the nations. And so some of you are opening up the map now, but why don't you write this into your workbook, because some thoughts are missing here, and I want you to have all these. And so here they are. And I just give you that personal testimony to say, look, I know you can take 3 minutes or 5 minutes a day to lift those nations before the Lord. To my knowledge, I may be wrong on this, but to my knowledge, this may be the only prayer tool that has all the heads of state listed beside each nation, so that every month you can literally pray. When Paul said pray for all that are in authority, you can literally do it for the whole world by praying for every head of state, every dictator, whoever heads up that nation is listed there. But here are the four ways I pray. Number one, I claim open doors, and that is to spread the gospel, open doors to spread the gospel. I go back to a verse I quoted earlier in the last session, Colossians 4, 2, and 3, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, so that we may spread the gospel, open doors. And so when you start to pray for a group of nations and you're wondering, what should I pray for? Just say, Lord, I pray for the nations. I pray for these nations that you would open doors. Secondly, I pray for open minds. Now, what I mean by that is, this is not forcing conversion on someone through our prayer, because you can't do that because of free will, but that they would have an open mind to literally receive the gospel, if it's preached, to hear it with an open mind. I believe the more open-minded they are, the greater possibility they're going to become a believer then or soon. And so Acts 26, look at what God said while Paul is actually testifying about his conversion, saying, this is what Jesus Christ, who met me on Damascus Road, said, I am sending you to them, the lost Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that, this is critical, say those words, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. See, this verse is saying, the first thing that I'm calling you to do is to begin to pray that they would be open-minded. to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, so that they may, and this is where comes the next point, number three, I do pray for open hearts. Hearts open to receive Christ as personal Savior, which I can't see how anyone could open their heart to Jesus if they don't have an open mind first. Obviously, they can't get the gospel if there's not an open door. And so open hearts, this is to embrace the gospel. That's the best phrase I could come up with to fit this, to embrace the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 4:6 describes this, and you ought to read all of the first verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 to come to verse 6. For God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, I ask you, smile, everybody. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you know Jesus? Yes. How did it happen? Why you? And why not your brother, if you have a brother that doesn't know Jesus? Why? Why not your neighbor? Oh, you can come up with a lot of reasons. But something happened. Something happened in my life that lifted the scale. And I'm going to tell you something that I believe with all my heart, and there's a couple things I should say it this way. Number one, for another time, I'll explain this in a theological basis, but I believe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that every single convert that ever came to Christ in all of history was related to someone in some way, directly or indirectly, praying. I believe that'll be proven. Something happened that lifted the scales off of their eyes. Second thing I believe is this. Take any heathen person on the face of this earth, no matter who they are, no matter how great the darkness is. Lift the scales off their eyes so they can see two things. Number one, Jesus Christ for who he really is and what salvation is and what will happen in Christ if they have that salvation experience. And number two, that they would see the evil plans of Satan and what his destiny really is for them who don't believe. The scales lifted, they still have absolute free will. Free will hasn't left them. Now they've got to choose. What do you think you would choose? If I said to someone, look here, you can live on this beautiful Pacific island, in this beautiful lagoon. Oh, look at that. Look at the fruit. Look at the... Oh, and here's the slums of Bombay. I mean, I don't know. I'm trying to find a good illustration, but what would you like? Now, how many of them you think would say, oh, man, I'd pick the slums over that beautiful place? See, that's why I still believe absolutely in free will, but I believe if the intercessor can get in and drive away the darkness, that's why you're seeing the harvest. You're seeing that increases when the prayer increases. Now, that's number three. Number four is to pray for an open heaven. If you want to really describe an open heaven, I don't have time to do this now, but I was literally reading this in prayer last night, was Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it talks about God pouring out his blessing and opening the vaults of heaven and pouring out blessing. What I mean here is a full revelation of really the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I know this might not have been captured, I know we got Hein on video, but as far as in this session, when he was describing this very thought, where Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed, that it's not just a gospel of salvation in as much, it is a gospel of salvation, but it's so much more, because salvation, we understand, means to being saved. To be saved means we're saved from something. But what we're saved from and into is something of transformation, something where everything is new. And what I mean by here, open heavens, a full revelation of the fullness of the Lord is when in an area suddenly everything just changes because the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And Isaiah 45 verse 18 is actually an appeal, a prayer. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. Well, I've taken more time than I should have on all this, but here's four ways to pray, so think of that. It's on the map to remind you. Here's a summary definition of intercession: a time to intervene, a time to intervene. And here's a great quote from F.B. Meyer, which I'll let you read later. I'm going to skip through that because of time, but it's a wonderful, wonderful quote about those great people of the past who prayed hours and hours. Why did they do that? Because they really believed their prayers for others made a difference. Let's go to understanding intercession, an overview. Intercession is derived from two Latin words, inter, meaning between, and sedere, meaning to go. Between, to go. Inter, sedere. Well, it's very clear what words come from that, what phrase comes from that. To intercede, thus, is to become a go-between. So here, let's go on further. Intercession, a prayer application, is to contend for others. It's simply contending for others, whether they're in physical danger, great, great material need, financial need, whether it's a nation, that you're praying, interceding, that the gospel will penetrate, whatever it may be. Here's a voice from the past, though, that I will share. David Hubbard said, "When we pray for others, we render them the highest service by treating them with such great dignity that we voice their needs before the throne of the King of the universe." Now, how would you take this whole spirit of intercession out of the prayer closet into everyday living? And it's really to invade other people's need. I sum it up as a life application, and this simple statement, help someone in need. I mean, that's so simple. Help someone in need. Here, let me just say, I wrote a book some years ago called Love on Its Knees, and I began, I think it's about 12 words or 15 words, but I do remember the statement. This is the most important statement I could make about intercession, and it's this, and here it is. Intercession is far more a way of life than it is a type of prayer. It is a type of prayer, but the whole essence of intercession is involvement. So I will say that again. I know it's not printed in the notes. I didn't think of it until I was meditating on this last night. This came back to my mind. Intercession is far more a way of life than it is a type of prayer. And you see a case study I put in your notes. I'll let you actually read through it on your own, and maybe tonight or tomorrow when you're reflecting back on this. But it's the example of Ananias, who after, now get this, please. Saul of Tarsus, who's been murdering people. By the way, do you know how he went to find people, Christians, to murder them? He went systematically house to house to kill people. You read that in chapter 8. He had this vision for a bad way. Later, he saw that going house to house was the way to proclaim the gospel, find the people who need Jesus. So here he is, he's killing people. All of a sudden, there's a guy named Ananias who is a follower of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "I want you to go to someone's house," and there's a man named Saul of Tarsus. Well, you listen. Ananias knew very well who Saul of Tarsus was. But intercession is to stand between a lost soul and an almighty God, and that's what I said in that statement, praying that this person will be delivered from the snare of Satan. And Ananias becomes that example because he becomes a spiritual mediator on behalf of Saul. God gives him the assignment to go to him. He gets involved by laying his hands on this man that he knows is a killer. But listen, at this point, his eyes are blind. He's now not blinded. He's seen the glory of the Lord. But he doesn't know what to do next. And he can't even physically see. But you all know the story because it's in this quote, this long quote that came out of one of my books. And that is that the scales fell off his eyes. And that in that case, it was through the prayers of intercession that God removed the scales from Saul's eyes. And we see what happened. All the books of the Bible that he wrote, the profound influence, him becoming the chief of the apostles. And so, as you look at this intercession, just to boil it down very simply, is take time during your praying to pray for others, to pray for needs. Remember, watching, we talked about being alert to what you can pray for, and then to intercede. Where to next? Well, let's conclude with this. The four ways to get started and keep going. Here they are, and I will just read these quickly. You can meditate more carefully, actually apply this in the days to come. At least one day or 2 days, go through them. Carefully prepare, this is number one, for intercession by developing a specific plan that includes special prayer for God's work around the world, and that's why I recommend keeping a prayer list. Number two, summon a new compassion for these moments of intercession so your praying will reach out to the lost or suffering with genuine concern. In other words, pray for God to give you a tender heart. Just say, Lord, don't let this just be words. Lord, let me sense what it's like if these people stay lost. Number three, fill your intercession with those four spiritual claims. Ask God to open doors, open minds, open hearts, and open heavens. And then number four, endeavor to include specific countries and their leaders during your time of intercession. I always want to put in a word for the world, and I'll tell you why. And listen carefully. The only thing that is eternal on this entire planet are lost souls. When you think about it. When the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, let me tell you something. You cannot go to Tiffany's in New York and buy a vase for heaven or whatever to make it more beautiful. What else can you do that's truly eternal other than investing in the lost who are going to be eternal worshipers in heaven? And anything that may relate to it, because, you know, the Lord says minister to the poor, and we're to do that. But as far as that which is eternal, it's a soul. Now here's the afterthoughts, the ponder points. Discuss why intercessory prayer, in which the believer becomes a go-between in praying for others, most aligns us with the purposes of Christ who sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Think about that. Why are we most like Jesus when we become an intercessor? And then why do you think many Bible scholars of the past have labeled intercession as the highest form of prayer? And then we're going to pray for someone you know by name who needs a go-between to help him or her, either a spiritual or a financial, a physical or a relational battle. It may be a family member, a friend, or even a person in the media, government, business world, or education. That's a vast scope of praying there. But who needs a go-between? And ask and pray for them.